Now, he wanted the Lord to come down, remember? He wanted the Lord to be there. That's where he started. And the Lord said to him, in effect, I'm not going down. You go down. You go in your way. You go down. And verse 51 says, as he was now going down, that's your way. I'm not going that way. But the child will live. You've got to believe that. And he believed it. Now, you may have wondered, brethren and sisters, why we chose the title this evening, Giving Life to the Nobleman's Son. Why we just didn't say, Healing the Nobleman's Son. Well, there's no question of healing in this chapter. It doesn't arise. It's a question of life or death. That's why the Lord says, Thy son liveth. He didn't say he's healed, he's going to get better, he will amend. He said, he lives! And that was a question of life or death with that child. The question of healing never arose. It was a crisis of life and death. And he said, you go away, and you've got to believe that. Not that your little boy will get better, will improve in health, he'll live! And he went away, brethren and sisters, believing in what the record says, the word that Jesus had spoken. He had risen above signs and wonders. He was like now, a little bit like that centurion who said, Lord, speak but a word. He'd got to that point. He'd done extremely well. And off he goes. And every step he took in verse 51 was going down. And as he went down, brethren and sisters, you can imagine him, from the steepness of the Galilean hills around Cana of Galilee, as the ring of mountains, as Galilee means a ring, as the mountains didn't go in straight lines, but in circles of mountain ranges, plumped into the middle of Cana of Galilee, he'd wind his way and he'd go down and down and down and down, forever down towards Capernaum, rather, on the shores of Galilee. And as you get near to that place, you look down on that Emerald Lake, and you walk right into that lake, as it were. And as he would come down and down and down, every step that he took would be a step of faith. Thy child lives. But the Lord didn't let him go all the way, brothers and sisters. His servants met him. They met him. And when they met him, in verse 52, after they said, Thy son liveth, he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. That's an interesting thing. See, the nobleman thought, brethren and sisters, his faith was such that he believed in the word of the Lord, and he believed the Lord was so powerful that he could begin to amend that boy. He thought that when he'd get home, the boy was on the mend. The answer was, the fever's left him. The man would stagger back. Left him? Yes. It went like that. Oh, you see, as great as his faith was now growing, it had not got to that stage. He wanted to know when it started. It didn't start. They said it wasn't like that at all. It just went whoosh. Well, he said, when did it happen? When did that happen? Well, they said, the seventh hour. Now, what was it, brethren and sisters, about that nobleman that made him remember that? You know, he must have been a very, very intensely excited man, desperate man, and he would have hung upon every word the Lord had said concerning his son. He was desperately requiring that man to come and heal his son, and he must have been so concentrating so tremendously upon that issue that he even remembered the hour when the Lord said that. 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Some have suggested different times, periods. Some have suggested that the nobleman stayed there. There was only 15 miles to Capernaum, and that he could have got there quicker, and therefore he must have stayed overnight. But I think putting it all together, and the fact the servants came to meet him, I don't think he stayed at all. I think he hurried straight away. I think when the Lord says, go your way, he went his way. But he'd never forgotten that hour. And if it was 1 p.m, and Jewish times went from sunrise to sunset, then by the time he got to Cana of Galilee, it would have been yesterday that his son was, that the Lord had spoken that word. And when he came there, whatever hour it was, he'd never forgotten that hour. It was the seventh hour. And he was astonished, brothers and sisters, that that could happen so quickly. He thought he would begin to amend. But the fever had left the child in the seventh hour. That's what the servants had said. They didn't say at the seventh hour. They said in the seventh hour. Somewhere within that hour, the fever left him. And it was somewhere within that hour that the Lord had said that. And the man's faith was completed. You know, when they said that, brothers and sisters, we read in verse 52, the father knew. See, I told you to read your Bible carefully. He's called a nobleman. In verse 50, he's called the man who believed the word. But when he learnt that the fever had left him at the seventh hour, he's known as the father. Jesus is right. That's his son. He's not just simply a little child. He's not just simply a boy. He's a son. And when the miracle is performed, what a wonderful and what a compelling expression. The father knew. And the position of the father, brothers and sisters, he would be in a position to be impressed and appreciate that miracle because he was the father. I wonder, brothers and sisters, what the Lord thought when at the 11th hour he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the point of death, and he said, Father, let this pass. The hour has come. No life here, brothers and sisters, not immediate. No life here. The decision in that garden was death. And the Father would be very sensitive to that. I wonder if the Lord would think back upon the graciousness of his heavenly Father's power through him to that nobleman who at the seventh hour rescued that boy from death. And here he is at the 11th hour in that garden. In the midnight of his life, at the very point of death. And is it a question, brethren and sisters, of the Father coming down, or is it a question of the Son ascending? We know the answer to that. And the Father left him, brethren and sisters, in that situation. Didn't leave him, but he left him in that situation to face that tremendous ordeal. And when it was all over, he ascended to the Father. Wonderful it is to think about that. And no doubt, those are the sort of things which were crowded upon our Lord's mind. And he would think about life being given to the Son. And the fact that when the Son got life, the Father responded as his Father would respond when he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Father knew it was the same hour which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth. And himself believed. Hear that? And himself believed. But it says up in verse 50, the man believed the word. What's it mean when it says himself believed? You see, brothers and sisters, there is belief and there is belief. We can look at the miracles which God performs in our own day. We can believe that the Six-Day War was a miracle. We can believe that. But do we believe ourselves? Is it a personal conviction? Does it do something for us personally? That is the essence of it. Those Galileans who were at the feast believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did, but they didn't themselves believe. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He believed that, but the Sanhedrin didn't themselves believe it. This man believed himself. It became a personal conviction with him. Quite remarkable that it becomes a personal conviction with that man when his son gets lost. You know, in the prophecy of Zechariah, we learn that when the Jews finally come to our Lord Jesus Christ to be revived as God's son, national son, born out of Egypt, they will mourn for God's own son as they would mourn for an only begotten. There will be a fellow feeling with the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the sadness that he went through and which was reflected in heaven and darkened the earth. They will see in that, brothers and sisters, the reflection of the tragedy of their own lives. And they will mourn for God's Son as they would mourn for their own. And here is this man, personally convicted, because now his son is his son alive. Not only that, not only did he himself believe, brothers and sisters, but his whole house. Now, this brings me back to the point where we started. I said to you that I believe that Jesus deliberately came back to Cana of Galilee to perform that second sign, but this for a reason that's at the end of this chapter. And here it is. You see, the first sign, turning water into wine, was done at Cana of Galilee at the first recorded wedding that the Lord ever attended, of course, and the only one that we know he attended. That there, that you're looking at, is the first record of a family conversion. And he came back where he manifested forth his glory and set forth the second sign. He didn't go to Capernaum to perform it. He stayed at Cana of Galilee. So the record has him placed in that situation for two firsts. First wedding and the first family, Cana of Galilee, in the region of Galilee, after he left Judea. So Judea is neither his bride, nor is it the fatherland. That is spiritually, because his family's here. And here's the first family that's ever recorded that was converted as such in the scripture. And there it is. Isn't that remarkable, brothers and sisters? Now you think that's remarkable? Think of something else. Where do you know of another first family conversion? In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Cornelius, a centurion, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. We read in verse 2 of chapter 10, Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian band, verse 1, verse 2, he's a devout man, one that feared God with all his heart, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What chances would there be, brothers and sisters, of two Roman centurions who would normally be among the most brutal of humankind, what chances of having two of them giving alms to the Jewish people? I say the chances would be almost nil. I believe that that centurion is the same one in Luke chapter 7 who built us a synagogue and loveth our nation. I believe the very description here given of him, I don't think there could have been two centurions of that type of thinking. And if that is so, then here's your second man, isn't it? Here's the centurion. And if the nobleman's house is the first family conversion in the Lord's life, the centurion's house was the first conversion when the Acts of the Apostles speaks of the Jews, of the Gentiles, who were brought to the truth because Jewish ambassadors went out and got them. And I believe that's quite remarkable, brothers and sisters, quite remarkable indeed. Absolutely remarkable. And here are those two men found in the same city, and they both finish up with a family in the truth, no longer serving their kings, neither the nobleman serving Herod Antipas or the centurion serving Caesar. They've changed their loyalty. Now the Israel's back as God's son. Now the Gentiles are no longer paralyzed, but they're active in God's service. Now the Jew, like the Gentile, believes in the word of the Lord. They no longer require signs. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they'll have the last sign, his hands and his feet. When that's done, they'll no longer require that. And there'll be two families in the truth. Two families, firsts in the world. And they'll join together in one great family. The spiritual family of God. Israel national, the mortal family. And Israel spiritual, the immortal family. And there are those two men. And they will dwell, brothers and sisters, in Jerusalem, which will then be the city of comfort. And I believe when you put those two things together, those two miracles, I think the significance becomes even more apparent. What a wonderful thing, therefore, that as we come to this particular section this evening, that we should be among that family of faith, like Cornelius, who are prepared, when the collection bags come around, to give alms to the people, and who certainly love that nation, and who, by reading God's word, have seen the Jewish ambassadors on our behalf going into all the world to preach the gospel. And we've responded to that, brethren and sisters. And may it be when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to take unto himself his spiritual family, that it will be said of us at the judgment seat, and it will be true too, I believe, if it, of course it is God's grace, I haven't found among you, among all Israel, a faith like this. I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And we will then go forward as his family, brethren and sisters, to help him to give life to that Jewish son.
Let us close this evening with prayer and thanks for the supper after we have sung together hymn number 211. Hymn number 211.